I have shared, if you've been here on Wednesday night, I have shared that my heart has been heavy for our country. I have really had a burden for America and the shape that we're in right now. All across from political to other issues that we're going to look at in just a few minutes. But, and I don't know if I'm like Cal, and now that I'm in my 60s, I don't know if I worry more about the country that my kids and my grandkids are going to grow up in. But my heart is heavy for America this morning. And as we look at our Bible study this morning, I want you to think about our country. I think we're a week removed from Memorial Day, and has already been mentioned, this is the 77th anniversary of D-Day. So hopefully what we're going to talk about this morning is timely. And if you know me, when it comes to Bible study, I like to use a video to introduce the lesson. So I want you to see a film clip this morning, and then I'm going to get your thoughts on it before we dive into the Word.
Reverend, with your permission, I'd like to make an announcement.
Young man, this is a house of God.
I understand that, Reverend. I apologize. The South Carolina militia is being called up. I'm here to enlist every man willing.
Son, we are here to pray for the souls of those men hanging outside.
Yes, pray for them. But honor them by taking up arms with us.
And bring more suffering to this town?
If King George can hang those men, our friends, he can hang any one of us.
Dent Scott, barely a week ago, I heard you rail for 2 hours about independence.
And?
Mr. Hardwick, how many times have I heard you speak of freedom at my father's table? Half the men in this church, including you, Father, and you, Reverend, are as ardent patriots as I. Will you now, when you are needed most, stop at only words? Is that the sort of men you are? I ask only that you act upon the beliefs of which you have so strongly spoken, and in which you so strongly believe.
Who's with us?
Let me ask you, what's your reaction to this clip? You know, I like participation in Bible study. Ready to go fight the British again, right? All right. Well, it's funny, if we'd continued on in that clip, you would have seen even the Reverend leave with the group when they decided to ride off. And his comment was, "A shepherd must tend his flock, and at times fend off the wolves." And I thought that was pretty appropriate too. So let me ask you this morning. Have you ever had a chance to take a stand for something and you didn't? Have you ever had the chance to speak up for someone who is being made fun of or attacked in some way, and yet you kept quiet or walked away? Have you ever had the chance to stand in the gap for a friend, family member, or your country, and you didn't? The lesson today that we're going to look at is entitled, Standing in the Gap. which I think is very appropriate. We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 22 for most of the study. I do have some other scriptures that we'd like to look at this morning that I've got some volunteers that are going to read. But Ezekiel 22. And as we begin to look at the scripture this morning, let me ask you this. What does it mean to stand in the gap? What does that mean to you, to stand in the gap? Fulfill a need. Yeah. Any others? Support the right thing for your convictions.
Military standpoint, I think they're originated with when they had just one solid line of people and the line would get broken and truthfully have to get shot down.
Yeah, yeah. Standing in the gap creates a clear visual picture of someone interceding to protect someone. If you think back in the biblical days, the cities were fortified with huge walls. And oftentimes a breach or a gap would occur in the wall. And when those breaches or gaps occurred, the enemy could get inside the city and do harm to the inhabitants. And many times when those breaches and gaps occurred, soldiers would literally come and stand in the gap to defend the city, to defend off any possible invaders. So this morning, the key verse I want to focus on is Ezekiel 22:30, and I want to read that to us. For us this morning, I looked for among them a man who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. It's one of the most tragic statements, I think, in Scripture. Is that the Lord looked for someone to stand in the gap on behalf of the people so he wouldn't have to destroy them, and he concluded that there was no one there. He could find nobody. And I think that that verse is equally followed up by another tragic verse, verse 31, that says, "So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Lord." Well, why such a harsh judgment on the people? Why such a declaration from the Lord? Well, if you begin back up a little ways in chapter 22, let me read some verses for you, beginning with verse 23. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, say to the land, you are a land that has had no rain or showers in the day of wrath. There is a conspiracy of her princesses within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures, precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. They shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says,' when the Lord actually has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion, commit robbery. They oppress the poor and the needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice." Here's a catalog of sins that the Lord has laid out on the people as to why he is looking for someone to stand in the gap on their behalf, and he can't find anybody. So the judgment is harsh. that they would be destroyed. If we were to back up even further in the chapter, let me just read off some of these catalogs of sins that the Lord is talking about. In verse 4, you have shed blood and made idols. In verse 6, the use of power to shed blood. In verse 7, treating parents with contempt, oppressing the foreigner and mistreating the fatherless and widows. Verse 9, slandering with the goal of shedding blood. Verse 11, sexual sins and harassment. Verse 12, charging interest and making a profit on the poor, extorting unjust gain. Verse 25, conspiring to ravage the people, taking treasures and many precious things, making many widows in the process. Verse 8 and 26, doing violence to the law, profane and holy things, teaching error, and shutting their eyes to God's Sabbaths. Verse 27, officials like wolves tearing their prey. Verse 28, prophets whitewashing these deeds, covering them up with false visions. The people in the land were practicing extortion, robbery, oppressing the poor and needy, mistreating the foreigners, and denying them justice. That's the catalog of sins against the people in Jerusalem. Look again at verse 23 and 24. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the land, you are a land that has had no rain or showers in the day of wrath. The land is dirty. The land is dirty, and no rain reflects the withholding of God's blessings in the material realm. I asked you at the beginning to think about America as we went through this study today. And I want to suggest to you that what we read in chapter 22 sounds vaguely familiar with what's going on in America today. It's only a short step from these scriptures to our evening newscast and what we read in the newspapers on a daily basis. Indeed, many of the sins that the people in Jerusalem were committing are the same that are taking place on our streets today, some of them under different names, but the sins are obvious. And I thought I'd share with you what I found out about America's. If we were doing a catalog of sins against America today, here's some to consider. As we know, our political leadership is corrupt and morally bankrupt. Most of our political leaders are seeking their own materialistic gain instead of looking out for the welfare of the people. Consider these national statistics. Murder is up 36%. There's an estimated 460,000 rapes, 385,000 assaults, and 170,000 burglaries each year. Human trafficking estimates range between 240 and 325,000 individuals trafficked annually, and that comes from the Department of Health and Human Services. And they're not even really sure if those numbers are correct because a number of them go unreported. The Tennessee Bureau of Investigation, let's bring it a little closer to home. The TBI reports that human trafficking is the second highest rising crime in Tennessee, with cases reporting in all 95 counties. Women and girls are the key targets. However, now young boys are being targeted, which I think speaks to perversion. We have gone from gender equity to gender neutral, to gender choice. Abortion estimates run as high as 61.8 million since 1973. Gallup reveals that roughly 20% of Americans are in church on a given Sunday. And here's one that is really troubling to me. Barna Research Group. Y'all know who Barna is, right? It's a Christian research group. Found that 41% of Christians surveyed agreed that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. That's 41% of evangelical Christians. That is scary, y'all. Some preachers in America today are preaching a prosperity gospel. And you know who they are. One of them got called out this past week. I don't know if you saw that. But a man actually stood up while he was preaching and held the Bible up and confronted him. And it made the news, which was surprising. But he was confronted by a person in attendance. I'll share this with you. I was at a loan closing this past week, actually. And it was a loan closing for one of our local builders. And the conversation turned to church. And I said, "Don't y'all go to such and such church?" And he said, "Well, we used to." He said, "I don't know if it's me, but it seemed like the only thing I ever heard from the pulpit was, if you've done this, it's okay. If you've done this, it's okay." And his words were, "Heaven and hell don't make a difference anymore." So we stopped going. Now, he may have been right in saying that heaven and hell is not being preached from the pulpit. He's wrong in just stopping going. I told him, "Well, I know a church where heaven and hell matters, and we're going to follow up on that conversation." But that was from a local builder who, in his mind, what he was hearing from the pulpit wasn't what he thought he should be hearing. But yet, even with this catalog of sins against Jerusalem, God looked for someone to stand in the gap. And I can't help but believe that he might still be looking for someone to stand in the gap today. But can one person standing in the gap really make a difference? Well, let's look at some scripture. I've asked some volunteers to read some scripture for us this morning. Who has Genesis 18, 31 and 32?
I do. Let me find where I'm at. I think I need some new glasses. And he said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Preadventure, there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet. But this once, preadventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake."
All right. Well, you know this story. God had decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he let Abraham in on his plans. So Abraham stands in the gap on behalf of the people, asking the Lord not to destroy the cities. And he originally started with what number of people? Do you remember? If just 50. If 50 can be found, would you not destroy it? And he continues to intercede and actually bargain with God and got the number down to 10. Now God lovingly listened to Abraham because he stood in the gap on behalf of those cities. Now we know the outcome. Those cities were destroyed anyway. But God did listen to Abraham and said, "I'll withhold judgment if 10 righteous people can be found." Let's look at another set of scriptures. Who has Exodus 32, 7 through 14?
I do. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and I have made themselves an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people." The Lord said to Moses, "And they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn away from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Israel, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened.
Thank you. Well, you know this story too. The Hebrews made their golden calf and began worshiping it. And God was angry and ready to wipe them out. And he even told Moses, I'll start afresh with you. You'll be the father of the nation. Now, if you're Moses and you heard that from the Lord, you might be, he's going to start afresh with me. It might be appealing to some people. Moses had the right heart. Instead, he interceded on behalf of the people. And he said, Father, why should you destroy them? So Moses stood in the gap, and he called on God, and God listened to him and didn't follow through with his plans. One man, again, standing in the gap. Who has 1 Chronicles 21, 16, 17, 26, and 27?
I'm reading out of the NIV, so the words might be a little bit different than your Bible might show. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. David said to God, was it not I was ordered the fighting men to be counted? I am one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done, O Lord my God? Let your hand fall upon me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people. David built an altar to the Lord. There was a sacrifice, burnt offerings, and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering.
All right. Go ahead.
Then the Lord spoke to the angel, and he put his sword back into his sheath.
You know this story too. David became prideful and took a census, which angered God, and he was going to wipe them out. He sent the angel of death with a sword drawn to take revenge on the people. And David interceded. And while the angel of death was just outside the city, David purchased the threshing floor, built an altar, made sacrifices to God, and asked him, don't take it out on them. Take it out on me and my family. And the Lord relented, and the angel of death put his sword back and left. One person standing in the gap. A lot of times when we look at Scripture, for example, we want to look to our greatest example that we can find, and that's always of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has Romans 5:8.
But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Jesus.
Our greatest example of standing in the gap was when our Lord stood for us and took our sins on him. That's known as the gap of atonement that he took on for us. I wanted to add to that Romans 8, 33, 34, and I'll read those for you. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died? More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us, standing in the gap. I want to back up and add another verse to that that's just above it. 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know when we ought to pray or what to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. Warren Wiersbe calls this the dual intercession. You've got the intercession of the Spirit and the intercession of the Son that keeps us secure in Christ. I thought that was neat the way he termed that. So we see the importance of standing in the gap. We see the importance that of what one person can make. But oftentimes people will say, well, I'm not qualified. I don't feel like I can do that. Let me just share with you the characteristics. Well, before we get to that, what's the best way for us as Christians to stand in the gap on behalf of someone? Pray. Prayer. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The best way for us as Christians today to stand in the gap is to pray. To pray for our family, our friends, and our country. A lot of times, I kind of got ahead of myself, a lot of times people will say, well, Mike, I just don't feel qualified to do this or do that. Well, the characteristics of someone who's willing to stand in the gap are very simple. Who has 1 Corinthians 13:13?
And now by faith, hope, love, these three.
I have one commentator that I was reading this week that said, here's some great characteristics of someone who's willing to stand in the gap. And it came from those verses. That they're strong in the faith, they're full of hope, and they have a genuine love for others. You meet that criteria, you're an ideal person to stand in the gap on behalf of someone. Strong in the faith, full of hope, and have a genuine love for others. I want us to think back to the clip we saw this morning when Ann asked the question, will you now, when you're needed the most, only stop at words? Once the people were reminded of their beliefs, they began to stand up. And they stood up to fight for those beliefs and to fight for freedom. Thank God they did. And thank God men and women still do that today. And as I mentioned earlier, I can't help but believe that God is still looking for someone to stand in the gap on behalf of America. What if he was looking at America this morning and he asked the question, I look for someone to stand in the gap on behalf of the people so I would not have to destroy them. But I found no one. Then permit me to tweak Ann's question in a more spiritual one, and in fact, a spiritual challenge. Will we now, as Christians, when we're needed the most, only stop at words? Will we now, as Christians, when we're needed the most, only stop at words? Think about our country today. And I want to suggest to you, we have the opportunity every Wednesday night right here at this place to stand in the gap for our family, our friends, and our country. Every Wednesday night, we have that opportunity to stand in the gap via intercessory prayer. If you've not been here on Wednesday night, you're missing out. It's a great time of hearing the word from our pastor, and it's a great time of intervening on behalf of other people. What can standing in the gap do? Well, here's the results of what we saw this morning. You can help turn away the wrath of God and avert His judgment. You can provoke the mercy of God and His divine intervention. And you experience personal joy and seeing answered prayer for others. I want to conclude with kind of a personal testimony. Several weeks ago, Donna and I had the privilege, along with our kids and grandkids, to attend Long Hollow Baptist Church on a Wednesday night. It's their prayer service. And man, that was a special time. I've shared with our pastor, from the moment you walked through the doors, you knew the Spirit was there. You knew that what you were fixing to encounter was very serious. The people that were there were conducting serious business. And they have a prayer service every Wednesday night where they intercede on the behalf of other people. It was just a special time. And I remember about in the middle of that service, the pastor, Robbie Galati, stopped. And he looked out over the congregation and he said, "I want to remind you, what happens here on Sunday morning is a direct result of what happens here on Wednesday night." I think I've heard that from someone else sitting right over here. Wednesday night, the Wednesday night prayer service drives Sunday morning results. And that's exactly what he said. And if you've had a chance to read about Long Hollow lately, you know what they're experiencing there. It's tremendous. So as we close this morning, again, I want to ask you to remember our country. I don't think there's been ever a time in history, going back to the Civil War, that we've ever been more divided as a nation. It seems like that the decisions that are being made in Washington are just, we sit back in awe and wonder, what are they thinking? I still have a fear for what my kids and grandkids, what kind of country they're going to grow up in if we as Christians don't begin standing in the gap for them on a daily basis and for our country. Any closing thoughts or comments before we're dismissed? Again, one person in each scenario we looked at this morning made a difference. One person. Can you imagine what kind of difference could be made if just a group this size stood in the gap and interceded in prayer on behalf of our country? I didn't say this because it could kick you into another study. I believe our catalog of sins that I read this morning is a direct result of us kicking God out of our schools, not allowing prayer and the Ten Commandments in schools. I think that's when we started heading toward the statistics that we're seeing today. It's a direct result of that. So in closing, let me remind you that Bubba needs some help in moving some chairs and tables. And before I pray, let me ask you this question again. Will we as Christians, when we're needed the most, now only stop at words? Father, we thank you for our time together. Father, as I've shared, my heart is heavy for our country. And I would pray that you would help us to be individuals who are willing to stand in the gap on behalf of America. May it never be said by you that you look for someone to stand in the gap and you found no one. Help us, Father, to intercede every chance we get for our family, our friends, and our country. Dismiss us now, Father, that we might be members of your church dispersed in the community, sharing your love with those we encounter this week. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.